Let's unite our hearts in prayer, please. Let's all take a moment and just still ourselves before the Lord. Let's all pray.
Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we approach thee afresh in the Sabbath morning, in Christ and through him, thanking thee for his blood that brings us nigh to the throne. Thanking thee, O God, for a throne of grace and of mercy. And O God, we come to thee this morning to worship thee as our God, as in the name of Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And Father in heaven, we commit afresh this Bible class to thee. We thank thee for this opportunity. We pray, O God, that it will be a blessed time to your souls. We pray, our Father in heaven, that you'll remember the Sunday school across the way. Bless the little ones as they gather around the teacher's knee. We pray, O God, that in every classroom, that the Holy Ghost will descend and give power and give help in that time, whenever there is the time of bringing the word. Lord, we cry to thee, remember them. Remember the work among the boys and girls. O God, we cry to thee that you'll bless our children. We thank you for every one that you've entrusted us with. And we pray for the homes that they all represent. We pray, O God, that you'll work in these homes and in little hearts. And that, Lord, you'll answer prayer in these days. And that even through the Sabbath school here, may many boys and girls be saved. May a generation rise up that know God in this town. And we pray, Lord, that you'll visit the town and you'll bless us. Remember, Lord, the junior Bible classes, we pray for them. We pray, O God, that you'll draw near and answer prayer. Glorify your Son. And we cry to thee that you'll just remember us now, Lord. There's none of us here have any desire to go through the motions of this. We pray, O God, for a sense of thy presence. We pray, O God, for the help of the Holy Ghost himself. O God, we are so dependent upon the Spirit of God. And therefore, Father, we cry to thee, remember us now. Answer prayer. Glorify thy Son. Let the blood prevail. Bind the devil and the powers of darkness. We realize, O God, that we cannot come and deal with this subject and not be resisted by the very powers of the enemy themselves. And therefore, Lord, we plead the blood. We stand into the victory of the cross. And we pray, O God, that today we'll know thy help and thy grace, and that thy hand will be upon us. Remember the Free Church family today. Bless every congregation. May the Spirit be poured out in the land and glorify your Son in so doing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6. I begin to read this morning from verse number 48. Can I welcome you all to our adult Bible class? Trust that the Lord will bless us as we continue our study here in the Church of Rome. Can I also welcome our webcast viewers, wherever you're watching in from. We trust that the Lord will bless you as you gather with us, and may our study be a means of blessing to your heart. John chapter 6, reading together, please, from verse number 48. John 6, verse 48, let us hear the word of God. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eat of my flesh and drink of my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth of my flesh and drink of my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth of me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. Let's just unite our hearts again in prayer, please. Let's all take a moment here, still our souls. What could we pray for? We could pray that God will speak to us. We could pray for our neighbors in the town, our Roman Catholic neighbors, that God might awaken them, that God might open their eyes, that they might see the sufficiency there is in Christ to meet them at the point of their need. Let's just take these moments and pray and seek his face. Almighty God and Father in heaven, again in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we approach thee by his blood, clothed in those garments of salvation, justified freely by his grace. We thank thee for peace with God this morning. We thank thee for the forgiveness of sins. We thank thee that Christ has obtained eternal redemption for us. And therefore, O God, we come to thee, and we just pray, O God, as a band of thy people, for our Roman Catholic neighbors in this town, that, O God, thou would open their eyes, that thou would deliver them from superstition and darkness, that many of them will be saved by God's grace. We pray even for a breath of God among them. O God, answer prayer. Lord, we pray that the gospel will flourish, the gospel will free course. Lord, we cry to thee, remember us now. Purge the very atmosphere, fear here in Jesus' blood. Bind the strong man. And I confess my great inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in Jesus' blood. Thank thee for the cleansing power of the blood. And fill me now with the Holy Ghost and with power. And may this time be a blessing to our souls. May it redound to the glory of God. O God, come among us. Answer prayer. Bless us now. In Jesus' name. Amen. The last day I was with you in the adult Bible class, we continued to look at the sacraments of the Church of Rome. We saw again that day, and I continue to emphasize this, that Rome claims that for us to say and to believe that we have only two sacraments and that the Church has only two sacraments, that we are in complete error. Rome, as you know, have seven, and we have been working our way through those. We have looked at baptism by the help of the Lord. We looked also at confirmation. The last one we looked at was penance, and we finished the last day by looking at the confessional box itself and were rightly appalled by what we saw that day. Let us remind ourselves of what Rome's sacraments are: baptism, confirmation, penance, Eucharist or the Mass, extreme unction, holy orders, and matrimony. Now remember what Rome teaches by them. By baptism, Rome say we are spiritually reborn, and by confirmation we grow in grace and are strengthened in the faith. Being reborn and strengthened, we are nourished with the divine food of the Eucharist. If by sin we become sick of soul, penance spiritually heals us. Extreme unction heals us in spirit and in body as well, insofar as it is good for the soul. By holy orders, the Church is governed and given spiritual growth, and by matrimony, she is given bodily growth. And so that is a quick reminder this morning of what Rome teaches about those seven sacraments that they claim are for the Church. As I have said, we have looked at three of them already: baptism, confirmation, and penance. But we move on this morning. The last time I was with you on this subject, we said that day that we would come today to the sacrament commonly called the Mass, the sacrament of Rome, which they commonly call the Mass. And I want, by the help of the Lord, now to begin and look at this subject. I've entitled this series or this service today quite simply, The Mass of the Church of Rome. The Mass of the Church of Rome. Now, where we read this morning, I want to look again. John chapter 6, verse 53 and 54. Let's read those verses. John 6, 53 and 54. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, I want to quote to you some statements here by the Church of Rome, what they teach on those two verses that I have just read to you. And again, I emphasize, I'm quoting here what Rome says, what they believe is being taught here in John 6, 53 and 54.
they say as follows. When our Lord told the Jews at Capernaum, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you," he referred for the first time to the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, which was to be the center of the life of worship in his church. Again, I emphasize, and I stop to emphasize, I am quoting here what Rome believes. Okay? The Eucharist is the greatest of the seven sacraments because it contains the very author of the grace that all the sacraments give. In the Holy Eucharist, Christ's redemptive work is reenacted for men of every age, and it produces in them the salutary effects of that redemption. The Eucharist, as the sacrifice of the Mass, puts men of every age into vital contact with the life-giving death of Christ on the cross. The Eucharist is a very efficacious means for the faithful who receive Christ's body and blood to grow in the love of God. And under the sacred species of the Eucharist, Christ remains always, really, present, consoling and invigorating his church, fulfilling in an altogether special way his promise to be with his church always, even to the consummation of the world. And they're quoting there from Matthew 28, verse 20, and I use their own words there. Obviously, they're not quoting from the Authorized Version. But what they're saying is that in Matthew 28, 20, where we would read, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," they're saying that is fulfilled by the Mass. That is how Christ fulfills that promise. I go on to quote Rome. "The mystery of the Holy Eucharist overpowers the senses. It is not surprising that in the course of time, the church has frequently had to insist on the truth of real presence in the face of heretical errors." Now, the severest attack, Rome claims, came when the reformers did away with the Mass and the sacrament of the Eucharist. They claim that the greatest attack ever on this sacrament, as they call it, was whenever Martin Luther, John Calvin, and Knox and Huss did away with the Mass. Remember, what I'm quoting to you is Rome's teachings on this subject. So they are teaching their people that the greatest attack that ever came upon the Mass came from the hands of the reformers, men like Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Huss and these men, who, of course, were saved out of Rome. I was preaching at the youth a few weeks ago on this, and I explained to them that for 8 years before John Knox was born in East Lothian, Scotland, but for 8 years before John Knox was converted, he was a Roman Catholic priest. He served in the priesthood of the Church of Rome, and God saved him by his grace. And of course, from that day to the day when Christ took him home, he was a great reformer. He lived to expose the errors of Rome. It cost him great pain and punishment, but those men took their stand, and Rome to this day, in their most up-to-date writings, still teach their people that it was an awful attack by men like Luther and Calvin and Knox and Huss on the sacrament, as they claim, of the Mass. Now, Rome claims the Holy Eucharist is the true body and blood under the appearance of bread and wine. The Holy Eucharist, and I go on quoting, "and its objective is to feed and nourish our souls in order that the life of grace which we received in baptism and which was strengthened and perfected in confirmation may be preserved and increased." And then they make this statement: "The Mass is a sacrifice," okay, "which satisfies the justice of God and so deals with the penalty of sin for the living and for the dead." Now, I want to digress there. When a dear Roman Catholic passes away, people who will attend the wake, as we know that term, will come to that wake and they will bring Mass cards. And inside that Mass card could be £20 or £50. And that is quite simply brought there to give to the priest that Masses may be said for the deceased, for the one that has passed away, because Rome says the Mass is a sacrifice which satisfies the justice of God and so deals with the penalty of sin for the living and the dead. So that's what's going on there. When those people gather and bring the mass cards and to pay their respect, they're bringing this money given to the priest for masses to be said. We sort of touched on this before. They go on to say, in the most holy sacrament of the Eucharist, there is truly, really, and substantially the body and blood, together with the soul and divinity of our Lord. Rome goes on to say, our Savior always sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, but nevertheless, in his substance, he is sacramentally present in many other places with us. Our reasons, they say, guided by faith, can know that it is always possible for God, and this we should always believe unhesitatingly. You see, they say that, or we believe that Christ's humanity is at the right hand of the Father. But though Rome could say, yes, that's where it is also in the Mass. And wherever that Mass is said, is Christ's true body and true blood. Now here's what they go on to say. All our predecessors in the true Church of Christ. And note their wording, the true Church of Christ. Because that's what they claim they are. We are heretics. We are greatly in error. We are not the true Church of Christ. That is what Rome claims of us. This meeting this morning, in Rome's eyes, is not the meeting of Jesus Christ's church. Because their church, according to their teaching, is the true church. All our predecessors, they say, in the true Church of Christ, who treated of this most holy sacrament, very clearly professed that our Redeemer instituted this wonderful sacrament at the Last Supper, when after he had blessed bread and wine, he said, and I'm quoting what Rome says, I have to keep emphasizing this, he said in plain, unmistakable words that he was giving them his body and his blood. That's what Rome claims. One of the references they then give is Matthew 26, verse 26 and 28. I want you to turn there. Matthew 26, please. Matthew 26, verse 26 and 28. Matthew 26, 26 and 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Verse 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. Now, I was telling the young people that night, I was with them, that I was speaking to a Roman Catholic man one day in the town, and I asked that man, I know him, so I asked him, tell me this, if you and I were to die right now, where would we go? Well, he said that I would hope to go to heaven. I says, can you tell me what you base that hope on? He said, yes, I can. He says, today, this morning, I partook of the body and blood of our Lord in the Mass up on All Saints. And of course, we believe that when Christ said that there in Matthew 26, and I pointed that out to him, that Christ was not speaking literally, this is my body. His answer was, so what are you saying? Was Christ taking a hand out of us? That's his exact words. When he said, this is my body, this is my blood, was he in some sort of way trying to deceive us? I said, no, but the words can't be taken literally. You see, as I have shown you, Rome claims this is literal, but we must understand that these statements, men and women, are symbolic. Christ was saying, this bread represents my body. This cup represents my blood. And that remission of sins, as he goes on there in verse 28, our Lord, is found on resting in what this represents, my death and shedding of my blood, which alone satisfies God and his justice. I went on to speak to that man of many other times in the Scriptures when Christ speaks symbolically. Now turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And look with me there at verse number 9. And we say these things reverently, as I pointed out that night at the youth. John 10, verse 9. Jesus said, I am the door. And I say this reverently, Christ was not a door. But Christ here was teaching. He was teaching the people because Christ was not a door literally, because if Romans going to be consistent, then they've got to take that literally. But Christ was teaching, as the text goes on to say, I am a door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And what Christ was saying was, he is teaching that a door grants entrance. And therefore, when Christ said, I am the door, he's telling them the way into heaven is through me. He's teaching them. It's symbolic language. Go down to verse number 14, please. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Well, Christ was not a shepherd in the physical sense of the word. Christ was teaching again that what a shepherd does in the physical realm, seeking the sheep, seeking the lost sheep, looking after the sheep, caring for the sheep, Christ is that in the spiritual. He goes after the lost sheep. He gives his life for that sheep. He protects his sheep. He leads his sheep. He guides his sheep. He preserves his sheep. And so in those statements, I am the door, I am the shepherd, Christ is teaching. It's not to be taken literally. Now, when we come to Matthew 26 or John 6, Rome, of course, will say that it is literal. But we can prove that it's not. Go with me now to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Go back a few chapters. And verse number 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now I quote, Mr. Greer was speaking at the Lord's table a couple of Sunday nights ago, and he actually mentioned this verse. And he was saying that those words, except ye eat, is in the Greek tense, which is called an aorist tense, which means it happens only once. And therefore, what the Lord's saying there, except ye eat, he's speaking of salvation, of that moment that we tasted and seen that God was good, as the psalmist said, when we first came to Christ. But look at John 6, verse 35. John 6, 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, when Jesus speaks there of hungering and thirsting, it's figurative. It's not literally hungry for physical food and thirsty for a drink of water. And again, I say those things reverently. It's just giving a sense of want. Because that's what hungering and thirsting tells us. There's a want, there's a need. And when you're hungry and thirsty spiritually, your body tells you that there's need, there's a void, there's need of food and drink. But those that hunger and thirst, men and women, spiritually, the soul needs satisfying. You see, since the fall of man, Christ here speaking spiritually. Since the fall of man, there has been a void in every man's soul. A void. Communion with God is broken. That's the void. Man realizes it because man was made in communion with God. Before the fall, Adam walked in communion with God. But this spiritual satisfying can never be found in the world. It's only found in Christ. But dear people, understand this. Our world today, Balamina if you want, bears testimony to a void in the soul of man. Why do men drink? Because there's a void in the soul. They're longing for that which shall satisfy this desire. Why do men plunge into sin? Because they're seeking to fill this void. But what Christ here is teaching is, Christ is saying, He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. To believe in Christ is to believe the truth about Christ. And dear men and women, that void is only filled through Christ. Because Christ is the way to God. By His blood we're reconciled to God. And therefore this want in the soul, this need in the soul, shown here by hungering and thirsting, terms that we understand, can only be met by Christ. It's not literal. Rome will say it is literal. Christ, and we're going to look at that when they teach in transubstantiation here in a moment or two. But it's not literal. You see, when we're told, when we tell a sinner to lay hold on Christ, we're not talking physically. We're not saying physically lay hold on Christ. We're talking about by faith. Lay hold on what Christ has done. By faith we receive and rest alone in Christ for salvation. We lay hold on the truth revealed about Christ. And when Christ, go down now to verse 53 of John 6. Verse 53. And when Christ here is speaking of his flesh and his blood, Christ is referring to his sufferings and his death. By faith, we rest and trust that the blood of Christ justifies, that the blood of Christ sanctifies by believing and resting on the truth, feasting on the truth, taking it to your souls to nourish us. That's what we feast on. We feast on the truths about Christ. First as a sinner, recognizing that in his cross work, there is the remedy for our sin. And then daily and continually feeding our souls on our Lord, feasting on the truths about Christ. That's what Christ's teaching there. Except ye eat. In other words, except ye partake. It's like when you preach to the sinner and you preach to the unsaved. And you can tell them all about the Savior and that his blood cleanses, his righteousness covers guilt. But unless they come, they will never partake. And the need of their soul will never be met. You see, what's in view here is, it's the truth respecting Christ's atoning sacrifice that must be believed and received by faith. And taken to your hearts and taken to your soul, this truth must be believed. John Brown was a great theologian in Edinburgh. He was born in 1784. And I want to just tell you what he said, but before I do that, I want to give you a little example. I was talking to a lady one day in Ballymena, and she was talking about this Roman Catholic man she knows. And she says, you know, Tom, he's for heaven. He believes in Jesus. Obviously, he's for heaven. John Brown says, it's not believing anything that will save us. Just as it's not eating anything that will nourish us. For if a man eat poison, he will die. He will die. And if a man believe error respecting the atonement, he will perish. You see, you asked almost anybody, do you believe in Jesus? They'll say yes. The Jehovah Witness comes to your door, and I've said this to you before, the Jehovah Witness comes to your door. Do you believe in Jesus? You ask them, yes. The Roman Catholic comes to your door. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. The Muslim comes to your door. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Does that mean they're all for heaven? No, because their Christ is not our Christ. You understand me? It's not just believing anything. The Roman Catholic's Christ, his work is not finished. Our Christ's work is finished. The Jehovah Witness's Christ is not God. Our Christ is God. Islam's Christ is only a prophet. Our Christ is God. And you see, so it's not enough just to say, I believe in Jesus. It's what do you believe about him, who he is. Remember what Christ himself said. What think ye of Christ is the test. What think ye of Christ? Now, how does Rome claim, we must move on here, how does Rome claim that the wafer becomes the body and blood of Christ? How does Rome claim that? Well, Rome claims when our Lord instituted the Blessed Eucharist, and again, I'm back to quoting from them, he said, do this for a commemoration of me. Turn to Luke 22, verse 19. Luke 22, verse number 19. These are references that Rome teach their people. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, what Rome says in that text is this. By these words, he gave power and commission to his apostles and their successors to do what he had done. Now, this is what they claim Christ did here. Namely, to change bread and wine into his body and blood and to administer the same to others. They go on to say, it is in the Mass that the change is made. It is made in the name and by the power of Christ. In his name, the priest says, now listen, as the priest said this morning, they claim, in all saints at the top of the town, this is my body, this is my blood, and in the very same instant in which these words are pronounced, the bread and the wine become by virtue of divine power the body and blood of Christ by the words of the priest. It is what they call transubstantiation. The appearance indeed remains the same as before, but the substance is changed. The priest performs the Mass, changing the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. Listen, and therefore about to offer up to God a true and proper propitiatory sacrifice for sin for the living and the dead. The Second Vatican Council, it was a council of the Roman Catholic Church set up in 1963. It was set up by Pope John the 23rd. And I want to tell you what they said. Vatican II, Christ, they're speaking here of Christ being consumed or eaten. The very body of Christ, now this is the official statement from the Vatican. The very body of Christ is truly held in the priest's hands, broken, I nearly hesitate to read this. The very body of Christ is truly held in the priest's hand, broken and chewed by the faithful. That's what they write. That's the official Vatican II Council to be taught to their people. The wafer, consecrated by the priest, becomes the host, is held up to the people, and is to be worshipped as God. We don't understand that. And when the priest holds that host up, in many places, the priest will say, this is your God. And they worship the host. And they bow before that. And they go on then to say and to teach their people, this is the sacrifice of the body and blood of Christ offered on our altars under the appearance of bread and wine to command and to commemorate and to continue the sacrifice of the cross. That's what they say happened this morning in this very town. What do we believe? What does Protestantism believe? The Church of England, the Articles of the Church of England, I'm not saying they still hold to this, I'm saying this is what they used to hold to. The Articles of the Church of England refer to the Mass as blasphemous fables and dangerous deceits. What does the Free Presbyterian Church believe about the Mass? What does every elder and minister of the Free Presbyterian Church sign to in the confession about the Mass? Let me read to you. There be only two sacraments. This is what we believe, the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. There be only two sacraments ordained by Christ our Lord in the Gospel. That is to say, baptism and the supper of our Lord. Our Lord Jesus, in the night wherein he was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of his body and blood, called the Lord's Supper, to be observed in his church unto the end of the world for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death and the sealing of all benefits thereof unto true believers, their spiritual nourishment and growth in him, their further engagement in and to all duties which they owe unto him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. And then the Westminster Divine. They went on in our confession to deal with the subject of the Mass and what Rome believes. Now listen to what our forefathers said and what we hold to as a denomination. In this sacrament, Christ is not offered up to his Father,
nor any real sacrifice made at all for remission of sins of the quick or dead, but only a commemoration of that one offering up of himself by himself upon the cross once for all. Man, it's finished. The work is complete. Once for all. And a spiritual offering of all possible praise unto God for the same. So the popish sacrifice of the Mass, as they call it, is most abominably injurious to Christ. Once and only sacrifice, which is alone the propitiation for the sins of the elect. There is one remedy for sin, men and women. It was done at Calvary when Christ died. Now, Rome claims that the Mass is a propitiatory sacrifice. We reject that completely. We reject it as heresy. We reject the Church of Rome as a Christian church. We say they are non-Christian. They are in great error. Let me go on to say what our forefathers teach and what we believe. Private masses or receiving this sacrament by a priest or any other alone is likewise the denial of the cup to the people or worshiping the elements, the lifting them up or carrying them about for adoration and the reserving them for any pretended religious use are all contrary to the nature of this sacrament and to the institution of Christ. Our forefathers could not be stronger in condemning the Mass. That doctrine, they go on to deal with transubstantiation, that doctrine which maintains a change of the substance of bread and wine into the substance of Christ's body and blood, commonly called transubstantiation, by consecration of a priest or by any other way, is repugnant. Is repugnant, not to Scripture alone, but even to common sense and reason. Overthrow of the nature of the sacrament and have been, and is the cause of manifold superstitions and gross idolatry. Men and women, the Mass is unscriptural. It's anti-Christian. It's devilish. It's blasphemy. Without a shred of this book to back it up. Dear people, understand this. Dear friend watching on the internet, maybe you, a dear Roman Catholic, let me tell you what the Bible says. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In Hebrews 9, verse 28, we read, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. By his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The work is done. The Bible says there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Dear unsaved friend, we do this study in love to your soul, that you might see the errors of Romanism. And that you might embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered in the gospel. Because up from Golgotha's brow, there came that cry, finished. And all who look by faith to Jesus' blood and rest alone in his once and for all sacrifice for sin are saved. And pass from death unto life. From the power of sin and Satan unto God. Look to Christ today. Look to him alone. Look from everything else that would keep you back from him. And be saved. And rest alone in the finished work. The finished work of the cross. And to us who have gathered this morning in the adult Bible class here, to have this privilege again of studying these things, studying the Scriptures, let us remember those this morning prayerfully who need our prayers, who too have a soul to be saved, who also have a soul that will live on. And may we remember them in our prayers always, that they might look away from this idolatrous superstition
this damning teaching, which has damned its millions, and I fear will damn millions more. May we pray for them, and may we see them saved, and may God write His word on every heart. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord, how we thank Thee for His once and for all sacrifice for sin. How we thank Thee that there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. We thank Thee for the bread and the communion table that represents His broken body, and the cup that represents His blood. We thank Thee there for the teaching of a finished work, that divine justice was satisfied once and for all at Calvary. And we bless God that all who rest there by faith pass from death unto life. Father, continue with us today in your day. Bless the teaching ministry in this house. Bless Mr. Greer as he preaches at these services. May God come down our souls to greet. May glory crown the mercy seat. May souls be saved. May backsliders be restored. May the people of God be built up. And in closing, we do remember our dear Roman Catholic neighbors, praying that in Thy grace and Thy mercy, Thou would reach them and save them for time and for God's eternity. Hear our prayers and continue now with us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.